Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 22, where we're picking up our study in the book of Acts. Last week we saw, and we're going to cover this last verse, verse 24 that we covered last week, where Paul said, "None of these things move me." And for those just joining us, Paul's on his third of four missionary journeys that are recorded in the Bible. He had another missionary journey after he got let out of prison, but we don't have the details of that. So he's heading to Jerusalem. He wants to get back to Jerusalem. Third missionary journey. He had spent 2+ years with the church at Ephesus earlier in the missionary journey, and he's now sailing on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops at Miletus and sends word to the Ephesian elders, pastors, to come down and see me in Miletus. I have a final message to you. He was thinking he was never going to see them again, and he wanted to give them, so this is a Paul the Apostle to the pastors, elders, leaders, overseers, shepherds of Ephesus. You know, this is my pep talk to you. I'm never going to see you again. And the reason he thought he would never be seeing them again is because everybody was telling him, prophets were telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. You know, there's going to be trouble that awaits you. And then we see Paul saying, well, that doesn't matter to me. it doesn't move me. And so we saw last week that the Ephesian church had a first love for God. And then we emphasized that later on in the book of Revelation, Ephesus lost its first love. And we really realized, how many of you want to lose your love for God? Good. No hands. And it really kind of continues today, because that we all want to grow in our love for Jesus. Does that happen? Has everybody that you've ever seen that started a walk with Jesus and they loved Jesus, and they were glad that he saved their soul, did they always grow through their whole life? Some of them never ever flaked out or got to the point where they aren't even confessing Jesus as their Savior anymore? Have you ever seen that? I've seen all that. Well, none of us want to. In this room, everybody said, no, I want to grow in my love. But the reason it doesn't happen is because false teachers come in, false teachers within the church, people that deceive people in the universities and high schools and colleges of the country, and especially with our children. We see our children. I was talking to somebody that we raised our child. He was just so awesome. He was praying. He was witnessing and got baptized. And then he recently, now he's an adult. We can have a relationship as long as you don't talk to me about God. And they were talking about God, and he took a Bible and he threw it on the floor, and he goes, this does not contain, it's not the only source of God's knowledge. But he grew up in the church, greatly following God. How can that happen? False teachers. That's what Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He goes, you know, there's a war, there's a spiritual war to get false teaching put into people's minds. And actually, it was a major false religion organization that tweaked that kid. And in fact, my friend attributes it to the day that Bill Johnson from Bethel Church laid his hands on and prayed for him, and that from that time on, it was like an evil spirit came over their son. New Apostolic Reformation. So that's kind of the lead-in that we're going to be covering today. Today's title is going to be, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. You know, Paul said, I'm innocent of whatever happens to you because I taught you the whole truth. If somebody else comes in and teaches somebody else something, you know, from false teachers, then and they go away, I'm not responsible because I teach you the whole truth. And we're going to emphasize that in our study. Verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, prophets coming up to him and saying so, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I, and put your name in here if you want it to apply, and I encourage you to write in your Bibles. People love marked up Bibles. Your kids will love marked up Bibles. Your grandkids someday, you know, they'll get your Bible and mark it up. So that, I would say, so that Kevin may finish my race with joy and the ministry which Kevin received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Shouldn't that apply to all of us? It shouldn't just be Paul. He goes, this is why nothing moves me, is because I want to finish the race. And so we can all testify. We've seen people not win the race. Go to Colossians 4:14. We know that Paul was greatly discouraged over people that he ministered to that fell away. And we're going to look at one of them named Demas. And he's only mentioned two times before we get to the, you know, we're going to get to 2 Timothy. But what we know from the first couple times, starting in Colossians 4:14, is he was a traveling companion and fellow minister of the gospel of Jesus, this guy Demas. Paul was totally dedicated to finishing the race, and he stayed in the race till he died. So can we all say, may the Lord Jesus help me finish the race? How many of you are on the race to serve Jesus till the day he comes? When I first started that in 74, I thought it was only going to be maybe till 75, 76, till Jesus took me home. I thought it was going to be a short little sprint because that's what was being falsely taught at the time. And but should we all be aware, or should we be thinking he could come at any time? We just sang that. Paul concluded his first Corinthian letter, Maranatha. May the Lord come quickly. That's what that means. And so he was thinking the Lord could come quickly. But I mean, some of the other last days teaching was a little off. We've talked about it in our school of ministry. I'm not going to take the time now. But I look back and I go, okay, some things weren't really right, but it's okay because I went to the Bible and now it's a clear understanding. But you know what? Jesus could come back. But it also might be a long race. So I thought it was a short race. It's a marathon. Does it make me, it's too long of a trip. I want to just go off on the side and just go play in the world again? We want to get to the tape. And the tape is, what I mean by the tape. You bust through the tape at the end of the race. You want to get there. And that happens when we're dead. As long as you do that, because you're dead. You ran the race until you died. And everybody has a different race. It's not like you're going to be like Paul or some apostle or pastor or teacher or anything else. It's going to be God's got the race for you. You know what God is calling you to do. You keep it on your heart to do what he's called you to do until the end. You don't let the devil mess with you. And you can have the power to do that. Because if Satan can't get your soul, what does he want to do? He wants you to take you out of the mission. He wants to distract you, make something else more important so that you're not doing what God has called you to do. So Colossians 4:14, we're just reading this one verse here. Paul is writing the Colossian letter. It's a prison epistle. He's in prison for the first time. This is in the book of Acts. He's not in prison yet. And Colossians, he is in prison writing this letter. So Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So that means Demas was in Rome with Paul when he's writing this prison epistle. So he's one of the people that has been traveling with Paul and stayed with him to get to Rome. And then Philemon, verse 23, and these are in your notes, so it's easy if you're flipping in the Bible, you got to flip to Philemon, but I can just read it. It's real quick. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, so Epaphras was also in jail, greets you, as do Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. So Demas was a laborer in the gospel with Paul. And then let's go to Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. So somehow there was this Demas guy. We don't know anything more about him. He joined Paul, went along with the ministry, went to, might have even seen the arrest of Paul and Jerusalem, and was there when he was getting on the boat to go over to Rome, or he was already in Rome and he's staying with Paul and ministering to him while he's there. And but he's a fellow worker with him. And then in 2 Timothy 4:9, this is years later, 67 AD. So in the period of like 5 or 6 years from when Demas is one of his fellow laborers, somehow in those 5 years, Paul then writes this just before he's killed. By being beheaded in Rome, he's telling Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So whatever help Demas was giving to Paul, now Timothy is being told, hurry up and bring my cloak and my parchments, because Demas is not available. He's not able to minister what he was ministering to me, and I'm here in jail and getting ready to die, and I need you to come because Demas has forsaken me, and the real tragedy is having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia. Now, see, Cretans might have been on a mission for Paul, not also having loved this present world, but Cretans went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia, and we know that Titus didn't flake. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And so let's turn to 1 John 2:15. So in a way, for all of history, for 2,000 years, Demas is known in two verses for being, wow, a right-hand guy to Paul, helping Paul. And then his tombstone reads, left because he loved the world. He left the ministry because he loved the world. Well, what is that a serious charge to love the things of the world? According to 1 John, it is. John the Apostle, writing shortly before he died, he encourages all those that would read for 2,000 years, do not love the world. And what he means by, you know, I've had people get confused about this. Kevin, Jesus said, it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So how can you not love the world? Okay, so let's make it clear. We can love the people of the world. God so loved the people in the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he doesn't want us to love the world system. And what is the world system? Everything about the world is what it goes on to say. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And who runs the world? Satan. Satan is, according to Jesus, the god of this world. He's restrained by God, and he gets more and more power. The more the people turn away from God, the more God removes his restraining off of Satan. And how does Satan get us? By the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So what we have to do to keep from being deceived as saints, as Paul's going to go on and talk to these pastors and us, is we can't love the world. And we know that our flesh, our dead flesh, what we've considered dead, we consider ourselves crucified in Christ. We no longer want to live our life for the things of the world. So we don't want the lust to get hold of us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But Satan knows our weaknesses. He's going to try every way he can get in there. And you know what it takes? It takes just saying no. By the power of God, God, give me the ability to say no to these things that are distracting me in the flesh. And the world's passing away. We're going to die. And people don't want to think about that. Have you noticed that? No, nobody. And one of the tracks that I do love, the Chick Track publication, you know, Chick Tracks, has "This Is Your Life." And it ends with "This Could Be Your Life." So "This Was Your Life" is about a guy who's living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He dies, and he goes to hell. And he's bummed by going to hell, but that's what he lived for. And then when he goes to hell, he goes, "Wait, this can't happen." He goes, "Well, look, right here, you went to church, and you were listening to a football game or whatever, and you didn't care what anybody was saying, and you did this, and these people came to you, and nothing mattered. Remember that?" "Yeah, but I didn't know." Yeah, you did know. You just didn't want to hear, because you were just living for the here and now. So when we were at Pike Street yesterday, because, again, Abraham, I said, "Okay, what a beautiful day. You've been wanting to go witness." So we went over there to witness, and we got to pass out tracts. And one of the guys, he was kind of just thinking about, you know, thinking along by himself there at Pike Street. I'm walking. I go, here's a tract. And he goes, "What's this?" It's about life. It's about what your life can be. And he goes, and about death. You go, "You ever think about death?" And he goes, "No." And he's flipping through, and he goes, "No." And I go, "Well, don't you think you ought to think about that? Because it's going to happen." And he goes, "I will read this." And so, praise Jesus. And let's pray for him, whoever the unnamed guy, because it was just a real quick little visit. And that's our mission, to tell people, you know, we're going to die. And Abraham was thinking just like me. He was seeing the hordes of people and just, he said exactly what I was thinking too. It's just these people don't know. They have not a clue. You just see everybody just living their life and whatever their lusts, whatever their pleasures, whatever they are, and they don't realize that they have this small little period of time in their life to decide, you know what, I've sinned against my Creator. And I am living my life to just look for the nearest, you know, the next high, this flesh, this lust of the eye, this whatever. And I can just hope I can make it and have a, you know, enough income and have a great car, have a great job, have this. And then I've made it until you die. And we got to just tell people that's what it is. You know, Chuck was in the servants' call ministry. There was somebody that was teaching. I think it was Don McClure. He was teaching how Paul said, I've counted all my life dung compared to the glory of knowing Jesus. And so he said, so somebody had a nice car, and he goes, oh, yeah, nice dung pile. So we just have to have that mindset. It's other people will say it's all going to burn. Doesn't really matter. You know, there's no moving truck behind your hearse and all the other things that they say. So back to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. So Demas, somehow understanding everything, hearing everything that Paul said, went off after whatever. And I don't know. He could have been a believer, but he checked himself out of the game. He checked himself out of the race. He's going to go to heaven, but he's going to lose rewards because he went off with the world in a worldly way was more important to him. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now, verse 25 of Acts 20, now I know that you all, and he's talking to pastors from Ephesus, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And he's not being prophetic. He's just saying, people are telling me this. Isn't it nice to know Paul didn't know what God's future was for his life? I mean, we don't know. He had people saying, oh, you're going to get arrested. Well, I know that God's telling me I don't have to care about that. And if that's true, I guess I'm going to get arrested. I'm never going to see you guys again. Well, there's very strong reasons to believe he did see him again. Because he got let out of jail the first time, and we don't know anything from the Bible, but there's extra biblical history from the early church fathers that wrote, and he probably did get to Ephesus again. And indeed, now I know that all of you among you go preaching will not see my face anymore. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. So he's saying, I've done my job here with you, and even if I've never seen you before, my 2+ years being with you, I've taught you the whole counsel of God. Now, at the time, did that include what we have today as the Bible? Nope. Because Revelation, a lot of things aren't written yet. Even his 1 and 2 Timothy, all the prison epistles aren't written. His pastoral epistles aren't written. But he's taught them Jesus in the Old Testament. He's taught them the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, the God of the Bible of the Old Testament, which is the laws of God, about walking in holiness. He's taught them all that. He's taught them what's revealed to him as a prophet and an apostle about Jesus and how we're supposed to walk with him. He's already taught the Thessalonians about the second coming of Jesus and about the rapture of the church. He goes, I've taught you everything. And so I'm innocent. You guys go off and flake out, or you people flake out, then it's not on me because I taught you. And you know, this is a challenge to me ever since 31 years ago when we started the church. That this would be my mission too. Because you know what? Pastor Chuck Smith, the star of the Calvary Chapel movement, he made, you know what our job is to teach the whole Word of God, verse by verse. Because if you teach the whole Word of God, you know what it's going to do to you? It's going to keep you, it should keep you. It doesn't always, because people flake out, just like Demas. But if I'm reading stuff and I go, oh, the Lord doesn't want me to do that. What does that do in our life? Kind of, it makes us grow in holiness, doesn't it? It keeps us holy. It keeps us realizing who he is. It makes us realize he's a very graceful, long-suffering, merciful, forgiving God. But he doesn't want us to be living in sin and destroying our lives and going after the things of Satan. So it gives us, he's our the Word of God is our navigator to get from where we are to where we're supposed to go, heaven, in a holy walk with him. It helps us to go. So we're not going off into the rocks and, you know, sinking our ship. You know, the New Zealand, they had a captain that ran her Navy ship aground and sank it this last week. You know what? I bet you she wasn't really good at navigating. And we're supposed to be good in spiritual navigation. We don't want to run our ship on the rocks and sink it. And so I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:6, because all pastors in the world should have this as a conviction, because Paul gave it to us as a conviction. We should be teaching the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God. Unlike my friend's son, who threw it down and says, there's modern day apostles, the new apostolic reformation, there's new apostles that tell us more about what we're supposed to do, and so throw the Bible down because we got new guys. Well, that's what Joseph Smith did when he created the Mormons. And so, no, this is God's Word. This is what he penned through. He grabbed the hands of his apostles and his prophets. This is what I want you to write through your personality. I'm going to write my revealed character to the world. And it's important for us to read what it says and to know what it says. And it's a hard book to understand. But it says in Deuteronomy, in fact, in, you know, two verses, or one verse here before we read Deuteronomy. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a greater judgment." So that means that what a pastor teaches, he's going to be more responsible for. And you know what that made me do? It made me go, wow, Lord, I want to make sure I know it right. And by my own admission, there's things that I've taught in the past that it was ignorance of being, you know, my own mind or whatever. And I've changed things. There's been people that say, "Kevin, you used to teach this." Yep, I know, I'm sorry. But we should, and the same thing for parents, because that's what we're going to get to here. Because if you're a parent, or even a great-grandparent, do you think it's important for us to teach for you to teach your children the Word of God? It's, you're pastoring your family, men. Yeah, men, you're the pastor of your family. And your children should know a whole lot more about the Word of God than they know sports characters or anything else. They should know what more than anything else, they should at least know. But what if they don't want to believe? Then they don't believe. Just like Paul says, the blood's not on my head. I taught you. You might not have received it. You might not have learned it. You might not have wanted to go along with it. That's on you. But it's on me if I don't teach you. So it's the same thing for us as parents. We should be, when we go to the table at dinner and stuff, it should be just open the Bible. You know, Leo and Abraham brought their Bibles, and it was one of the things that, you know, we're sitting in the line waiting for the fast ferry. The Bibles are open on the ground, and we're just talking about Jesus. We get on the fast ferry, the Bible's open. We can, you know, Abraham after some time. You know, that's not the American way, would you say? But it can be our way. But it takes diligence. It takes, I want to do it. And I want my children to know what the Word of God says. Because the blood will be on our heads otherwise. Deuteronomy 6:6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." So if that's not happening, is it too late? No. Not until your parents, your kids are gone. We should be into the Word of God. Well, what does it take for us to properly teach as parents, you know, men, fathers, parents? It takes us knowing the Word of God. So what does it take for me to know the Word of God? I have to read the Word of God. For those that have been around for a long time, have I made it clear we should be reading our Bibles? To not read our Bibles is like somebody that has, you know, "Honey, I'm proposing to you. I want to be married to you, but I have to go off on, you know, the Navy trip and stuff. And I'm just going to write to you every day, okay?" And she goes, "Okay, honey." And then he writes every day, and he gets home, and he goes, Well, you haven't known what I've gone through. You don't know anything about my life. What's the deal? What about the letters? Oh, they're in the drawer. They're all sealed. I didn't have time to read your letters. Keep that in your mind. This is God communicating to us the most important thing, our eternal destiny. And knowing Him, the true God, when there is a devil, Satan, who tries to deceive us about who He is and tries to get off onto something else. And so His love letter to us, we can't leave sealed up in the drawer. Because He'll question whether or not you love Him. Should He question whether or not we love Him if we aren't even willing to open up His Word? I don't have the time. Really? What's your TV schedule like? What's your like? You know, for those listening, what's your phone in your hand that you're tapping on 90 hours a week? You know, what's all that happening? Don't be deceived by Satan that you don't have time. You have time. And I would say to be on a pace to go through the whole Bible in a year is 3 chapters a day. To devotionally say, I'm going to read this Bible of God. And you get to love Him. So back to Acts 20:28. And even with your children, if they have a bad attitude, and most do these days, because they're being deceived by the government school system that you're just a Christian nutcase parent. If they have just, hey, I love you. You know, if you want to sign, I want to go to hell on my own, and I don't care what you tell me and stuff like this. And so just don't tell me anymore, because I'm going to hate you for it. Okay, well then, you know, depending on the age, you do it anyway if they're younger. But depending on the age, okay, but I want you to, right here, I'm innocent of the blood of your hand. You don't know what you're doing. Because it doesn't do any good to transmit if they're not receiving. Wouldn't you all agree, you know? But just warn them, right there with that verse, I'm innocent of your blood. And if you realize someday that after you go chasing the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life, and you realize how miserable you are and how you're going to die and you're going to be separated from your Creator forever, and you realize, wow, I should have listened to Mom and Dad a little bit, then please give me a call. And don't throw the Bible on the floor when we're talking, because this is having to do with your everlasting life. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, pastors from Ephesus, and to all the flock, the congregations that they were over, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherd. And that word shepherd is the verb form of pastor. So he's talking to pastors. A person that shepherds is a pastor. So if you're shepherding, you're a pastor. The church of God, which he purchased with his blood. So let's turn to... and actually, it's just like 1 Peter 5:1-2. It talks about the leadership of the church being pastors and elders and overseers. Those are 3 words in the Greek. Here it's 2 of them. And then verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. Notice it doesn't say men and women. Why? What does that mean? You know what the big fad in the apostate church is today? Having women pastors. And you know, most pastors don't teach about that because what? I might offend a woman. And I know that women in some cases are more spiritual than men in houses. Does that mean they should be pastors? No. And why? Because God says so. Because God says that. He made it clear that if to be a pastor, you're the husband of one wife. It doesn't say the wife of one husband. It says the husband of one wife to be a pastor. Did God use women in the church all the time? They ministered to Jesus. They ministered to Paul. They ministered to prophets of the Old Testament. They were prophets in the, you know, we're going to get later on in Acts. We're going to see that there was Philip the deacon had daughters who were prophets, but they weren't pastoring, teaching congregations. And yet, it's a big thing in the church today, and it's a stepping stone. We know what you said, but we don't care, because we want to have a mega church, and a mega church is one that does what they want to do. You tell them what, you give them what they want. And so then you go mega church, and then pretty soon you have homosexuals in the pulpit, you have lesbians in the pulpit, you have all this stuff, and all of a sudden you're not teaching anything about the Word of God, because you can't. If you're doing all that, you can't teach the Word of God, because it talks against that. And then it's just smoke and mirrors and driving motorcycles on the stage, and everything's just fine. And so we're committed to not going down the slippery slope, because that is a slippery slope to destruction. As soon as a church decides we know what God says, but we're going to try and twist a couple scriptures and say that, nope, it's the church has been wrong, we're going to go the way of the world, then it's the first day of the rest of your days of decay. It starts to be death. So, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I turn to 1 Timothy 1:18. I know we're jumping around a lot more than we usually do, but I just felt led to deal with this because it's so real in our life today. Now, you know, while you're turning to 1 Timothy 1:18, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come." And why does he say after my departure? Because if there were wolves among them already, why would they not be doing anything while Paul is there? Because Paul would have dealt with it. You know, it's kind of like while the cat's away, the mice will play. But, you know, Paul was there, and he says, when I leave, even among you, and there's a good chance that most, if not all, of the overseers, elders, pastors that were meeting him were appointed, laid hands on, to be pastors by Paul himself. Because he appointed, on his first missionary journey, he appointed elders in every church. Well, he spent 2 years at Ephesus. He would have appointed some of these guys. And that's kind of comforting to me, because I've had experience it myself, is you can think you know somebody, and you can go, man, this guy's squared away. He's going to be a great lover of Jesus. He's going to be a great pastor. Put hands on him. But Paul is being told by God, you know what, sometimes people aren't who you thought they were. Now, there's one. Did the 11 disciples know that Judas was a wolf in their midst? Didn't know. Had not a clue. Even when Jesus told him, "Who is it? The guy that's dipping soft with me?" You know, that would have been, if you were paying attention, everybody would have been paying. Okay, who's dipping this soft? It's going to Judas. Couldn't have been him. It must be somebody else. Are you going to dip soft with somebody else? Judas was totally deceiving them. But inside of his heart, he had motivations that were different than what Jesus had shown. Now, Jesus knew Judas. From the day he picked him, he knew where his heart and his motivations were. We don't. And that's why Paul is warning these guys, you got to be careful. There's going to be people that are going to rise up, and they're going to deceive people and take them to deceive them away from the things of God. 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So he writes this, Paul writes this after the first imprisonment, and we used this verse last week too, because there was a guy named Alexander in the city of Ephesus that was getting ready to make a big problem for Paul and the Christians when the riot was happening. We covered the details of that last week. So there was this Alexander guy who rejected the truth that was in Ephesus concerning the faith and suffered shipwreck. So the emphasis I'm making here, and as we continue, we can't have spiritual gurus, because we don't know what they're going to do. If I was a, you know, Alexander, he's great, and then all of a sudden he's rejecting the truth and suffering shipwreck, should that affect my walk with Jesus? It will affect my walk with Jesus if Alexander was my guy. If he was my guy, then it affects me. I've seen a whole lot of people flake out. A lot of people flake out. If my eyes were on them in any way, then I'm going to suffer. Man, how could that happen? And God, I'm just going to flake out too. I mean, if he can fall on me, I can fall. When one of you and I first moved here, there was a pastor I'll leave his name out. The first Calvary Chapel pastor on the peninsula. And there was a couple, 300 people coming and everything else. And then all of a sudden he decides that God is telling him he's supposed to leave his wife and leave the church. And I met with him down in California. It was a miraculous ability to connect with him because when he and I were, he called from down in California. I have received a revelation from God that while I'm down here visiting my dad, that I'm supposed to come up and leave my wife and leave the church. And Juanita and I, and I'm finding this out on a Wednesday night service that I'm teaching as a pew sitter, because I'm working in the shipyard at the time. And so I go, wow, Juanita and I are leaving, you know, Saturday to go down to California to go to her mom's. And I'm, you know, Juanita, I'm going to get down there, I'm going to drop you off, and I'm going to go drive to, and find his dad's Baldwin piano store and go talk to him and say, no, you can't do this. And so, you know, back in the day, for those of you young, you don't know what I'm talking about, but there was phone booths at the time. because you couldn't just like Baldwin Piano store in, you know, whatever city in California and like, oh, there it is, take me there. So like phone booth, oh, Baldwin piano stores, Baldwin, oh, I bet you, I hope it's that one. I walk in the front door and the pastor from here, he walks in the back door to get the keys from his dad to then leave, to get the keys to the car. And we're going like this and he looks at me like, whoa, you know, how did you get here? I go, God, and we got to go to lunch. And you can't do this. You can't. The effect you're going to have on all the families. I mean, marriages, how many have perfect marriages? You've never had a fight. You would never even struggle or even think about divorce or anything like that. Oh, somebody. So they're going to look at you and they're going to just, say, well, you know, good enough for the goose, good enough for the gander. I mean, you know, if a pastor, you know, feels like that, then what am I supposed to do? And you know what? He didn't care. You know why? Wolves had come among us. And you know what happened? He left his wife. He left the church. Things went crazy. Bunch of marriages fell apart because they had their eyes on a person instead of the Lord Jesus. He never changes. He never leaves or forsakes you. Aren't you glad he doesn't want to divorce his bride? Because you're his bride. If you're a believer in Jesus, do we know that Jesus is never going to say, oh, Kevin's so messed up. Forget that. You know, I made a mistake in marrying Kevin and dying for him on the cross. And, you know, aren't we glad he doesn't do that? So concerning the, see, people suffer shipwreck because they get their eyes off of Jesus, which should make us realize I'm on Jesus. He doesn't change. He doesn't leave or forsake me. And I'm his bride of Christ, and I'm going to stay faithful to him as long as we both shall live. And when I die, I'm going to be really faithful to him because I'm going to be sitting at his feet, and he never dies. So Acts 20:30, going back there, also from among you men will rise up. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Now, notice that it doesn't say, and see again, he's the apostle, and in a sense, a pastor to the pastors. He says, therefore, watch and remember. He didn't say this. He didn't say, watch and remember that for 3 years I made you feel really good about yourselves, and I never said anything that would challenge your walk with God. He warned them. Because, why? We need warning. How many of the prophets of the Old Testament were just like, you Jews are doing great. Everything's wonderful. What you read the book of Jeremiah, which we're going through on Wednesday. I have been for a long time. What's he doing? Warning them all the time. You keep sinning, you're going to get judged. You got to turn away. You guys are worshiping idols. You're sacrificing your children. You can't be doing this. And then the people finally, after Jerusalem gets conquered by Babylon, by the Babylonians, they say, okay, Jeremiah, okay, just tell us what we're supposed to do. I'm warning you, do not go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, you die. If you stay here, everything's going to be okay. What did the people say? Oh, we told you we're going to listen to you this time, but we're going to Egypt. So, if you are doing what Paul did, you're warning your children. If you're sitting there taking the Word of God to them at the table, why, Dad, why do you have to always give us the Bible? Because it's a warning to you. There's a devil, Satan, who wants to deceive your soul. He wants to send you to hell. He made hell for the devil and his angels who had fallen. The devil led a third of the angels astray. Do you think he can lead you astray, kid? Do you think that there's some floozy at school that's going to do something, or some professor that's going to tell you the Bible's full of garbage and if your parents are Christians, you shouldn't listen to them because they're psycho? Do you think that there's somebody that wants your soul to go to hell? You better listen, because there's a warning. And Jesus warned us, and he warned me to tell you the truth. Yeah, it was kind of good. I've shared this before, but my son, we told him there's no Santa Claus. And we really should not tell our kids about Santa Claus, because what happens if we tell our kids there's a Santa Claus or a tooth fairy, or that there is great happiness in Easter eggs? You know, what are we teaching them? Or that Easter is all about Easter eggs? We're teaching them a lie. And so then what happens when you tell them about, oh, you told them about Santa Claus, and then all of a sudden, now you're telling them about Jesus, and they go, Dad, you fooled me once. I'm serious. This is huge. And the cool thing was, with my oldest son, because he got in trouble for telling kids at a Christian school, and I've said this before, Christian daycare, before he was kindergarten, he told all the kids, there's no Santa Claus, and they just threw a fit. I mean, the whole place just went nuts. And so I got a call from the principal, and she's just railing on me that, you know, your kid messed up all these kids. And I said, I told him, and I did, I told him not to. You have the secret knowledge, kid. but don't ruin other people because of what happened. And so then I said, okay, I told him not to. I'll tell him again not to. But you do know that you're calling me and rebuking me as a Christian day school for telling my kid the truth. I mean, do you understand what you're doing here? And so then Nathaniel goes to the next day. All the parents recalibrated their children. And he came to home. And he said, Papa, there is a Santa Claus. They all know that there's a Santa Claus. And I go, okay, Nathaniel, you believe that. You believe that. But someday you're going to realize it's not the truth. And when you do, you're going to know I told you the truth. So he believed for a while, but we'd go to the malls and stuff. Remember when they had malls and you'd go shopping? Nathaniel, you want to go sit in Santa Claus? Yeah, I want to go sit in Santa Claus. Notice when you kind of pull on his beard and you'll see it's fake. He's a liar. And then I'd say, Nathaniel, how many Santa Clauses in there? Oh, there's a Santa Claus and he's got his elves up there. And okay, well then how come there's a Santa Claus over there? There's Santa Claus over there. Oh. So, and then later on it was easy when we had on Sunday evenings after church, I made it my mission that I was going to teach the boys the whole Bible. And so we had to sit down Sunday evenings and go through 10 chapters every Sunday evening with the mission of getting through the Bible, teaching them in 5 years. And they were cool with that. They weren't rebellious because this is important. So see, it needs to start out early. We need to be consistent. We need to tell them the truth. We need to make Jesus everything to them. And it should be, and they should see it's everything to us. That we don't read and say things and we're doing something different. They catch us, you know, watching something that, oh, look at what they're watching. Look at what they're watching or listening to on the phone or anything. We're in a battle. See, we're in a battle for the souls of not only our children, but everybody that we interact with. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. So how do we watch? Again, emphasis, number one, must know the Word of God. Two, you must test everything that you hear based on the Word of God. You can't know whether something you're hearing on a YouTube pastor or a TV pastor or somebody, you can't know whether what they're saying is true if you don't know what the truth is. You have to know what the truth is, and then you have to test what they say. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. abstain from every form of evil. Turn to Jude 12. Number three. So one, you must know it. Two, you must test everything. And three, that we've already kind of covered, don't trust that people, pastors, and church are not wolves. Because there are wolves. Paul said that there's going to be wolves. There's going to be people that deceive. And so Jude 12, it talks about wolves. Jude is warning even the wolves that come around in the congregation, the wolves that are pastors, these wolves are spots in your love feast. When you get together to have your, you know, church potluck kind of things, and you're getting together and you're breaking bread together and celebrating Jesus, they're spots. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. Now, in an agricultural world, when you see, in an agricultural setting, when you see clouds, are you glad? If it's the right time of year, you're glad. Because the right time of year is the rain. You know, oh, rain's coming, and that means my crop is going to grow. That means I'm not going to starve this winter. And so what happens if, oh, clouds, and then they go, and they never dropped a rain. They never provided any sustenance. They didn't make your crop grow so that you would eat. Clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. There's really no fruit in my pastor's, my friend, my Christian friend's life. There's nothing there that's really testifying of a love for Jesus. Pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming up. Their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What does that sound like? They're going to hell. So among you, you know, Jude is warning us that there's going to be congregants, pastors, you know, Paul is emphasizing pastors, that are going to come, and they're not really there. They're not with Jesus. And so how can we discern them? You know what, if you truly love Jesus, do you talk about Jesus? So it should be Jesus on the mouth. They don't preach the saving gospel, which does provide a living water, living bread of the Word of God. Can you listen to some megachurch pastors in the country today where they never talk about sin, the need to repent, where they're just telling you everything's going to be wonderful and your better days are ahead of you and all that stuff? Do we want to hear that? Do we want to have a pep talk? You're going to get rich. You're going to get that job improvement and everything. So I'll go and get that fix every week because it's not happening. So I get the fix. I just heard that Kenya is passing a law that the way it was perceived by the people that it's illegal for anybody to do any healing in Kenya. You know, so, and you can go to jail for it. And I said, it might not be what you're thinking, because when I'm in Kenya or in Africa, are the people poor or rich mostly in Africa? Abraham? They're poor. I have a very reliable source. It's that way in Kenya. Of course, there's wealthy people too. But you know, you turn on the TV in Africa, and you know who it is? A bunch of false teachers that are saying, you send in that seed faith money to me, and then God's going to give you money, and all this other stuff that we're hearing on our TV preachers that are here today. And so they have ripped off so many poor people, because they really do think, if I put that last dollar that I own, then this TV preacher is going to pray for me. He says, I send it in with a little envelope, he's going to pray for me, and I'm going to get that job. And so Kenya, it's gotten so bad, Kenya said, we're going to make that illegal. I think that's really the motivation of the law. And so they don't preach the gospel. Your soul is on a path. Currently it's on a path to go to separation from God forever because you've sinned against the holy God, creator of your soul. And unless you fix that by confessing to him that you have sinned against him, that you are now, if you don't do that, you're going to stay on that path. But if you do do that humbly, he will change your life and and give your life to him and repent of rejecting him and give your life to him, and you can have everlasting life. And he's going to possess you and he's going to change your life. You're going to become a holy living. He's going to give you a love for reading the Word of God. If they're not sharing that, then there's something wrong. And that's what it's saying. These are spots in our love feast. If you never hear, some people are really enamored by people. I go, just tell me whether the next episode where they tell you, you have to believe in Jesus, then let me know. Then I'm not going to be so bothered. They never come back to do it. In fact, even the mail that we used to get all the time, we in the office, we'd say, so, oh, you got this letter from so-and-so, what's the deal on it? Because I don't want to have to read it too. It didn't pass the smell test. And the smell test is, does it talk about Jesus? Does it talk about the biblical Jesus? And if it does, then it passes the smell test. Who is that person? Where are they from? What ministry are they doing? How can we help them? Because they're preaching the biblical Jesus. And also that they don't preach repentance. They don't teach against sin. Or what Jesus has done to save us. They'll never mention the word, you got to be born again. Did you know that saying the word, you must be born again, most people say, oh, that's so archaic. I mean, what does it really even mean? It used to be all the time people say, you got to be born again. Why should we say that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said it to a very righteous Jew, you know, rich, nice, righteous, living according to law, who came to Jesus at night and said, Jesus, there's something about you. You might have come from God because you're doing stuff that nobody else does. And Jesus goes, oh, yeah, I'm kind of a good guy. Yeah, they're going to be making movies about me on Chosen someday. No, he says, you got to be born again. You're going to go to hell if you don't get born again. You got to get born of the Spirit. I know you don't know what that means. You're going to think I'm just jump back in your mother's womb. Of course, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you were born in your mother and you're on your way to hell and you got to get born again of the Spirit because otherwise you're going to die forever. So they should be talking about being born again. And the biblical Jesus warned people. What did Jesus say? He didn't just do a bunch of nice things. He said to scribes and Pharisees, and actually to everybody, if you don't believe in me, what? You will die in your sins. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. His disciples said, Jesus, what do we got to do the works of God? He goes, you have to believe on him whom he has sent. You want to work for God? You believe in him, Jesus. You believe on him whom he sent. If you don't do that, you haven't done the works of God. And if you haven't done the works of God, you'll be lost. Now, again, it's not popular to say things that bring conviction. And there's been people that have left, and they've left here, and they'll tell their friends, I just feel convicted every time I go there. I want to be... you know what I love about... When I get to pew sit, I love it when I fall under conviction. You know what? When I pick up this Bible, I don't feel like I've gotten a full dose of it until I've been convicted. Because this is a holy God speaking to an unholy person in the flesh. And I don't want to hear, oh, everything's wonderful. I want to hear, what else do you want to work on my life, God? What do you want to crucify about me that's so messed up so that I can die to it so I can live more for you? And if you have cancer and you go to your doctor, do you want him to tell you the truthful diagnosis and prognosis of your life? Or would you rather have him say, you know, yeah, you're doing fine. I don't want to upset you. I don't want you to feel bad. And so just go by, here's some aspirin. Which do you want to do? And so it's malpractice to not tell people. And I put in your notes, I think it's in your notes, The Wolves Among Us. Is that in there? Okay. That's a video that you might want to watch. You can just Google The Wolves Among Us and it'll come up on a YouTube search or a Google search. And then it says in 2 Peter 2:18 again that they speak swelling words of emptiness, joke stories, and allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, so these false guys, these wolves, tell you great words of emptiness, jokes, stories, and allure through the lust of flesh, those who have actually escaped those who live in error. So who's that talking about? That's talking about people that, man, I know my life is messed up. My my Christian friend tells me I got to go to church. And so I'm going to go to church. And so then I want to leave my life of drugs and stuff. I want to get clean and sober. I want to stop running around immorally and everything. And I'm going to go to church. And then they go to a church that they're told, hey, that's okay. Everybody does it. It's all right. What did Jesus, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So why not sin? What's going to happen to that person that's trying to draw close to God? They're going to go, oh, okay, I don't understand this Christian thing. And it'll move them off. It'll destroy them. That's what these people do, is they destroy them. Who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they come out of the world and they go to church, but they don't escape. While they promise them liberty, God's grace, man. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So, once again, a lot of people start coming to Jesus, you know, the parable of the sower. They come to Jesus, but they don't get all in. They have faith, but they don't have saving faith. And then they get led astray. And it goes on to say that it becomes worse for them than had they never believed. I'm going to read off these verses. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. I am free in Jesus. The law won't condemn me anymore. I don't go from saved to not saved because I cussed today and I didn't yesterday. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. So should our message be, oh, it's okay, God's grace, everything's good? No, he wants us to live in holiness. Why not say in Romans 3:8, let us do evil that good may come? God is glorified by the fact he forgives us for our sins. So let's go sin. So he gets more glorified because he saves more sin. You know, he covers more sin. And he says, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so God is saying, yes, God's grace is here to save us. False teachers will say, and live in it. I have a brother-in-law that was told by his pastor it is totally okay to live the homosexual lifestyle. You're good to go because God made you that way. And he died of AIDS. And according to the Word of God, very reliable source, he was lost because he was deceived by a wolf that told him something that was wrong and false. And he believed that, and he rejected the talk of his brother-in-law and his sister and his wife. And so back to 2:19, and I know we're okay. While they wolves promised them liberty, 2:19, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. For if after they, churchgoers under wolves, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, not the heartfelt faith, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So how could it be worse for them? Because now they at least knew, and then they rejected it, and the Bible's clear. There's different levels of judgment. The more you knew, the more you're judged. And so now they're worse, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, you must be born again. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire. So what does that mean? It means that, see, we come to God as dogs. And what God wants to do is change us into sheep. He wants to turn us into a sheep. If we become a sheep, then we're not going to act like a dog. But if we just come a, you know, cleaned up dog and whatever, we're not. Does your dog roll around and just dead stuff? And we'll puke and then eat his stuff and everything. Okay, that's what dogs do. It's disgusting. But God wants to change us from that to where we are sheep. And sheep don't do that. And pigs, some people clean up their pigs and they keep them in their house. But, you know, you let the pig out, does he want to, give me a shower, I want to come in, I got a little dirty, give me a shower. No, they want to go roll in the mire because they're still pigs. And what God does to a true, you want to get born again. You don't want somebody to deceive you into saying, you know, it's okay to be a pig. As long as you're a pig for Jesus. As long as you're a dog for Jesus. You don't have to be born again. You don't have to give your life to him. Don't. This is the way everybody does porn. Everybody does this. Everybody does that. Who cares? Just God's grace. No. God wants to set me free from those things, and I can never agree that the wicked and evil, dark things of the world are okay for me. And I cry out to God every day as he continues to take more and more of it away. Because by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can turn it away because he's turned me into a sheep. And now, as a sheep, I go, I used to do this stuff, but now I'm a sheep and I have the power of God to set me free. Amen? We didn't quite get through as far as we wanted to, but some people are laughing because they know that happens all the time. because I pontificated more than I was on some of those things, but I hope the summary, my mission is, are we going to run the race till the end? And let the saints say amen. And are we going to keep our eyes on Jesus? And though none go with me, still I will follow, and let the false teachers do what they're doing. I'm going to learn my Bible, and I'm not going to let them deceive me because there is a battle. There is a war for my soul, and I want to be serving Jesus until he comes. And just like I was taught 50 years ago, Jesus is coming soon. And only there's a whole lot more signs that that's really imminent than there was 50 years ago. May God help us to walk with him. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We pray that you would just minister to our hearts now and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we could truly, truly walk in newness of life and be a light and an example and without hypocrisy to this dying world where so many souls are not even realizing that they're heading into an eternity that is going to be dark, Lord, if they don't come to a knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in the song. Talking about physical death when he wrote that in the Philippian letter, because, you know, when we die, it's going to be gain, right? We're going to be sitting at his feet. We're going to be done with the battle that we're in. And then he goes on to say, but to stay here might be more needful for you. And aren't we glad he stayed, because he gave us some more of the Word of God. But for us, to live for Jesus is good. To die to our flesh is really good. To die, someday we're going to die and be with our Jesus forever. And that is gaining. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.